intense, very intense man, exceedingly intense man, unbelievably hard man, especially on pastors. He had no quarter for pastors who were lazy, who weren't in the book, who weren't studying his word and the practical implications of it and living it out. He had no time and did not mince words. I could read you some quotes that would make your hair stand up. I'm so happy he's not here today. However, we want to learn from him. And what happened was in 1528, he was visiting a lot of churches and was struck by the dearth, the lack of biblical knowledge that he encountered amongst the common Christians. And so he, through a series of sermons, developed the Luther shorter and larger catechisms, sort of a manual for Christian living. And he began to reduce the content of his sermons thereafter to just looking at the principles in the scripture and explaining them, feeling very strongly that those needed to be exposited and limit his view just to those. He himself would study the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer once, if not many, times a day. He said, if you study those, you will have the skeletal outline of the parts of the Bible that pertain to you and can lead a godly life. His contention was that's what we should all be about. Now, I've heard some of you jokingly, but sometimes seriously, disparaging your own career. Like I've heard Mike joke about, I just make bottle caps. And I've heard Daniel say, you know, I just do this or that. And you might say, well, I only do this or that. But the idea in the Christian life, the idea of this book and your God who came to visit us in human form is not to form a vocation, but to form a life, to shape a heart, and to, most importantly, develop affections, proper affections for people and things. Our little hearts, our human hearts, so easily create idols. And an idol doesn't have to be a wooden pole with carvings on it. An idol is where you go to for refuge. So what do you say? What can you say? Can you really say that God is your refuge? A mighty fortress, we sang. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Where do you run when there's stress in your life? Where do you run when calamity strikes? Where do you run when the prognosis is stage 3 or 4? Where do you run when it breaks down? Where do you run when you lose the very thing or very person who was your intimate or the most important item in your life? Here's a way to check. I'm borrowing from a blog from a fox, by the way. Not, I don't think related to you. Christina Fox. She said, what might a false refuge or fortress look like when life is stressful and we comfort ourselves with food, drink, or binge watching Netflix? How many of you have ever binge watched Netflix or binge watched something? Some of you are out there going, I don't do any of that. I'm going to nail you. I got a list. When fearful circumstances come our way, again, what might a false refuge look like? And the future seems uncertain. We do all we can to control things. Our methods, strategies, lists, and plans become our refuge. We put our hope in those things to make our life work. So some people bury themselves in lists and rules, and this will get me through, because they're trying desperately to bring order to the chaos that's befallen them. Or when we encounter thorns and thistles in our work or ministry, when people oppose us, for example, when our efforts and plans fail and we find ourselves shattered to our core, lost and unanchored, it may mean that we seek meaning, significance, and worth in our success. How many of you have fallen prey to that in the past? This hymn that Luther wrote is an address, is a reaction to the first commandment. The first commandment. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. So, like we said from the outset, he meditated every day on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at all of those. But first, the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." The first commandment, "you shall have no other gods before me," is the first commandment because it's the commandment we most easily break. It is when we set up a refuge, a fortress, a mighty tower that's not God, and we run to it. That's when we develop. That's why he studied these things, Martin Luther, 3-4 times a day. Because he knew that his heart was prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Is your heart prone to wander? Lord, you feel it? Mine is. And I'm the knucklehead pastor who's in here all the time. I do that. In that song, it said, "One word will fell our ancient enemy," right? The best, most powerful, most dynamic weapon you have at your disposal is reading anything in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Nahum, pick it, Habakkuk. If you start reading God's word, guess what? Old Slewfoot can't stand around anymore. He cannot stand it. Watch. You do this experiment. You start having that untoward thought. Just start reading any scripture. And bam. Gone. That's why very often I don't get out of bed until I turn on the voice of someone reading the Bible to me at ligonier.org. And I listen to them read today's scripture. And all of a sudden those thoughts that Satan or my flesh, doesn't matter which, wanted me to have just as I was rising so that I'd have a really bad day, all of a sudden those thoughts go away. Get in his word. Be intentional about it. Get in there all the time. The goal is to develop a heart, is to develop a life, not a vocation, to develop your life. So that you become transformed into the image of his dear son. Remember we said Romans 8:29 is the goal and always will be the goal, to transform you into the image of his son. And how's he going to do it if you're not in the word? Martin Luther did this not because he knew that one day there'd be a bunch of people talking about him like I am today. He was just trying to keep himself straight. But look what happened. God used him mightily, because we talk about you want to get blessings, put yourself in the way of blessing. He put himself in the way of blessing, and he got blessed. And we're blessed because a man lived like that. Like D.L. Moody said, "The world is waiting and has not seen what God can do with a man, with a woman who's fully given over to him." Let's be those men. Let's be those women. So now what does it look like primarily when it's true that God is your fortress? What does it look like when it's true that God is your strong tower that you run into? Let's turn to Psalm 46. This was what Luther was meditating on when he wrote the song, A Mighty Fortress. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. He's an ever-present help in trouble. We just need to practice going to him first. He's a very present help in trouble. An ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way. Even if there's an earthquake and our house slides into a crack or our house is on fire like in California. What he's saying is, if there's a cataclysmic environmental tragedy, the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, I'm still going to cling to my God. That's where I'm going to run. If you're really a Christian who's has God as their fortress, the mighty tower, his name, that you run into, you always expect good. You expect nothing other than good from his hand. Even when the world and most of your Christian friends would call what just happened to you bad, you are ardent in your belief that it's good. Because the name of the Lord is my strong tower. It's not whether there's an earthquake or not. It's not whether my health fails or not. It's not whether I live in Guatemala and can't get entrance into the United States or not. It's not based on location. Praise God. It's not based on my wealth. It's not based on my health. My source, my refuge is God. So there are many people who will be born on this earth, who will live all their days in another country and die in another country. The vast majority of people will not ever set foot on this soil. But if they're Christians and God is their refuge, they're calling it good. Whatever happens to you, you must call it good, because all things, not some things, but all things, like I've said to you before, including that thing, what's that thing on your mind right now? All right, work together for the good, for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And nobody that's trusting him right now isn't called. We're born of the Spirit of God, not by the will of the flesh, but of the will of God. Let's look at the other two things that he focused on. The Apostles' Creed, as you see it up on the screen, let's read it together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting, amen. And the word Catholic there means universal. But he thought that the Holy Spirit, Luther, anointed that particular creed, and that's why he studies it. And no creed is worth its salt unless it keeps faith with the Scripture. If it doesn't keep integrity and faith with the Scripture, it's not worth it. It's not worth following. Then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, I said he also looked at the Lord's Prayer. Let's read that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So my challenge to you is, let's take a little hint from Brother Martin. Would it break your leg or pull your hamstring to look at the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, and the Lord's Prayer once a day? You don't have to tell your family members so they don't think you're a religious kook. But would it? Would you pull a muscle? Let's do that. Let's follow. Iron sharpens iron, right? And so our brother sharpens the countenance of his brother. This guy sharpening us. I didn't even know until this week that he wrote two catechisms. Had no idea. But there's a reason why those that have come before us were so studious, were so fastidious to look at God's word. They wanted to help and aid and participate in the transformation process. So please avail yourself. And those of you that are real quick on the computer, Apostles' Creed, Google, bam, there it goes. Matthew 6, 9 is in your Bible. Exodus 20 is in your Bible. So that's the challenge. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your love. Thank you so much for men and women like Martin Luther, who came along affected by your Holy Spirit, struck by a level of dedication and seriousness we very rarely see, but showing us what diligence looks like, showing us what holiness and the journey towards it looks like, so that we can be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when the Apostle Paul said, I want to come to you, for I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. The mutual faith of Martin Luther is simply inspiring us this morning. But that's how, why we should come to church. It says, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. But come together and seek to inspire and move forward. Move the chains, as I say, down the sidelines of each other's spiritual lives. And I told you, it's still funny to me, so I got to say it for a second time, but I told you that there was this couple that approached me, and they said, you know, after service, in earnest, they stood in front of me, and they said, you know, when you use those football analogies, yeah, we just get lost. We don't watch football. And you know what I said? Why? All of life can be explained by football. You don't watch it, talk to somebody that does. Let's stand and join Ron as we sing.
Hey, let's take our hymnals again one more time. Sing about the his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Number 43. We'll sing just the first and the last verse of page number 43.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow.
Thank you for that faithfulness that you are always there.